Some would argue that if the known universe only exists to be a home for you and for me, then it's vastly oversized. To which I say, right on, absolutely. If this Earth and our atmosphere, our solar system, the galaxy we live in, if it only exists to be a home for you and for me, then it's entirely too big. But what if the purpose of the universe isn't to just be a home for you and for me? What if the purpose of this universe is to reflect the majesty and the glory and the honor and the awesomeness and the amazingness that is Jesus Christ, our Savior? If that's the case, then the universe isn't too big at all. In fact, I would say that it's just about the right size. Welcome to Easter at Aviator Church. You guys excited to be here? Whether you're a regular attender or a first-time guest, or maybe you came and checked out the egg hunt for the very first time yesterday, we had around 1,100 people show up for that, and that was awesome. Man, we're thrilled you're here. Regardless of what you're going through or what you are coming out of, we're excited you're here. We don't believe it's an accident that you showed up here on Easter Sunday. We believe that God has something very important to get across to you through His Word today. And we're going to go on a journey. And it's going to be a journey through space, and we're going to take a look at this thing from a perspective that some of us haven't even ever considered. And so I'm so excited to get started. But before we do, I want to go to Jesus. Let's talk to Him. Jesus, we love You, and we thank You so much for Easter. Thank You for the cross, but thank You that the cross was not the end of the story. Thank You for Your resurrection, the fact that You live today. Had it not been for Easter Sunday, we would not have a purpose. We would not have a plan for our lives. Our lives would lack meaning and hope altogether. So Jesus, thank You for what You've done. We recognize that we can't do anything without You. It's for Your glory that we operate. It's for Your glory that we are here this morning to give You the praise that You deserve. Jesus, move me out of the way this morning. I pray that You would blow minds. It's in Your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Psalms 19, verses 1 through 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hand. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge." I don't know if you know this, but when you looked up at the skies in the evening or even in the morning, and it's speaking to us and it's revealing to us. And what it's revealing is something massive. It's something really worthwhile that we need to wrap our minds around. I remember as a kid, I used to look up at the stars at dusk, and I would repeat the old nursery rhyme, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky." But as I've gotten to know God just a little bit, and as I've studied this thing that we call the universe, I realize that these stars, they're not just saying twinkle, twinkle. They're massive. They're huge. And they're more than just diamonds in the sky. And they're saying to anyone who would simply look their way that this God we serve, He's a really, really big God. He's a mind-blowing God. He's bigger than your biggest thoughts of Him. He's bigger than your biggest prayers to Him. He's bigger than your greatest need. He's bigger than the greatest thing you could ever even imagine. That's the God that we serve. These stars and these planets that exist in our universe, they pale in comparison to how large our God truly is. And the heavens are a billboard in the sky, just advertising the greatness of this God that we serve. I love that. And to be honest with you, I love science too, even though there are some places where science and the church tend to part ways. For instance, we believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Science says that there was a Big Bang. But to be completely honest with you, I'm comfortable with the Big Bang. I believe that when God was creating, it was a fairly cataclysmic event, and things that were not in existence came into be existence, and there were things that were not, they became things that are now. And it was a large bang when God spoke and said, it's all going to happen. So I'm comfortable with the Big Bang. I'm comfortable with the fact that God used whatever means necessary to create the heavens and the earth, that He spoke them into creation. And ultimately, I'm not here to knock science. I believe that we're ultimately on the same path here to discover truth. Science searches to discover. God exists to reveal. And as science continues to search and tries to discover, we will continue to rest in the knowledge that God has already revealed to us, that ultimately all truth is God's truth. And we can rest assured in that today. But what's really cool, as we continue to read in the Bible, if you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but a little bit later he said, let there be light, and there was. Of course there was light. God gets what God wants. He has a habit of doing that. And so when God said, I want light, then God got light. And what makes me laugh sometimes is when people say, I wish I could have been there when God said, let there be light. I wish I could have seen that. And I always laugh to myself because I think, no, you would not have wanted to be there to experience light coming out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light, in case you're like me and you weren't paying attention in middle school science. 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. That's a little faster than you and I will drive on I-35 on our way into Wichita, even though some of you try to go that fast. Scientists, I do too, I have a lead foot. Science, they've tried to put this into perspective for us, just how fast this is, because we really struggle to comprehend that. We were all blown away when an airplane broke the sound barrier for the first time, but we will never break the speed of light. It's impossible. Light is so fast that it circles the earth 7 times every second. 7 times. 14, 21, 28, 35. Some of you are impressed that I can count by sevens. Other of you, are you just impressed that light is that fast? It is that fast. And every second, light travels 7 times around the earth. That's how fast this light is. And so you would not have wanted to be there. You would not have wanted to have been there when light came screeching out of God's mouth that fast. And when he did, the universe just lit up for the first time. There was light where there had been none before. In Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. That means that our God breathes stars into existence. And if you know anything about astronomy, astrology, stars, if you know anything about space, you know that stars are not twinkle, twinkle, little star in the sky. These are massive stars, and God just breathes them into existence out of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere his name. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He created everything that we've ever seen. He put those things into motion. He put our life into motion. But what about us? Where do we fit into this grand design, this scheme of everything that's going on? Well, you and I, we live in a little place in the known universe, and we call it the known universe because it's all we know so far. We know there's more out there, we just haven't seen it, so we call it the known universe. We live in a little place in the known universe called the Milky Way Galaxy. That's our subdivision. Some of you thought that you lived in a subdivision in your own home neighborhood, but the reality is we have been living in the subdivision of the Milky Way Galaxy all along. And this Milky Way galaxy that we live in is enormous. I mean, it's so big that we have to use this thing called the light year just to get around in it. Now, we've talked about the speed of light, but we've not talked about the light year yet. A light year is how far light will travel in a year. So if you take 186,000 miles per second and you multiply that by all the seconds in a day, 365 days a year, you get to 5.88 trillion miles in 1 year. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can understand 100, and I can understand 1,000, and I can kind of understand tens of thousands and maybe even 100,000, but I get to 1,000,000 and I'm kind of lost. You get to 1,000,000,000 and I'm not paying attention anymore. And I'm fairly confident that the only entity that understands the trillion at this point is the United States government. 5.88 trillion miles in a year. Most of us will never leave the state of Kansas or the North American continent, let alone visit our entire globe. But our globe is so small that it's just hanging out in space. And in light of how big space is, the foot, like a 12-inch ruler, will not get you anywhere in God's known universe. The yard that we, so treasure in the game of football, it's meaningless in God's
universe.
The mile, like the mile's long, and I don't know if you've ran a mile recently. I don't know if you've huffed and puffed through the whole thing, but it's massive. The mile, like it takes a long time to run a mile. For some of us, it takes 10 to 12 minutes. This guy right here. But it's insignificant in God's universe. In case you're wondering, like if you're not American and you came to visit us today, the kilometer for the Europeans, nothing. There is no one running a 5K in space. Because the ruler that we use to mark off things in God's known universe is 5.88 trillion miles long. Massive. That's mind-blowing. That blows our mind because we literally cannot comprehend how big that is. In our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy, it contains billions of stars. And what's even more mind-blowing than that is that scientists believe there are hundreds of billions, with the B, of other galaxies just like ours in existence. I brought with me some pictures today to help us kind of understand what this looks like. And if you could kill the lights and throw this next image. This is just a small picture of the Milky Way galaxy. This isn't the whole thing. We've never actually been outside of it because it's so large. And this is not some guy standing on Earth with his really big camera and taking a picture. This is an image of our galaxy from space. And scientists say that it's so big and there are so many stars. Remember, there are billions of stars in our galaxy that if you were to go up and you were to try and count the stars, one, two, three, you're like, oh man, please don't count them. And I won't. But there are so many stars that if you were to count each star at one per second, it would take you 2,500 years just to count each and every one of the stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. That's just one of hundreds of billions of other galaxies in this thing that we call the known universe. Is your mind still intact? Because mine's gone. Bring the lights back up. That's absolutely massive. And that's incredible that our God is just that large. And this is what God says about himself in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 25 through 26. He says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these?" And I don't know about you, but when I step outside on a nice, warm summer evening in Wellington, Kansas, America, and I look up in the sky, on a clear night, we will never see more than 5,000 stars in the sky from where we live. We usually see somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 stars in the sky. And I look up there and I realize I had literally nothing to do with any of those stars being up in the sky. Literally nothing to do with it. So when God asks this question, who will you compare me? Who created all these? I'm really glad that he answers the question for himself. He says, "He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by their name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." There are billions of stars in our galaxy, and ours is just one of hundreds of billions in the known universe. And each star God has breathed into existence, and he put it in its place in the sky, and he knows its name. Mind-blowing. That's incredible. Man, our God is huge. And it's essential today while we worship that we consider God at his actual size. He doesn't have a brain the way we have a brain. He doesn't think the way we think or comprehend or process the way we do. He is creating on a canvas that is infinitely larger than we could ever begin to dream or imagine. We think the earth is pretty massive, but it's really not in comparison to all that he has created and everything that he's put into existence. And the heavens are telling us that. When we go outside later today and we look up in the sky, we'll see just how big it is. And we're just seeing a fraction of all that God put into place. And not only are the heavens declaring that God is enormous, that he's huge, they're also letting us know that we are really, 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 really small. Really small. I brought another image with us so we can see the rest of the Milky Way galaxy. That's it. That's our home. Scientists called it a barred spiral galaxy. You'll see the bar in the middle and the spirals coming out. It's a pretty self-explanatory name. But this thing is massive. Like I said earlier, we've never actually been outside of the Milky Way galaxy, so we've never gotten far enough away to take this picture. This is just a composite image of hundreds of thousands of photos that we've taken of this galaxy, and we're about 95% accurate that this is what our galaxy looks like. and it's huge. I mean, from one end to the other, it is 100,000 light years across. And so if you wanted to go visit your buddy on the other end, you would hop in your car or your little hover round spacecraft, and you would travel at 186,000 miles per second for 100,000 years, and then bam, you're there. Imagine making that journey with your children. You get about halfway there. Mommy, I gotta pee. So you get out. You let them do work. And then you get back in. And they say, are we there yet? And you say, no, sweetie, we have 50,000 more light years to go. And this is just our galaxy. This is just where we live. This is the place that we call home. And maybe you're asking, well, where am I? Mark, I don't see me. Where am I? That's a general idea of where our solar system may be. That's massive. We're not even the center of our own galaxy, let alone the center of our own universe. Affirming for us today, just one more time, that it's not about you and it's certainly not about me. Bring the lights back up if you would. Scientists have done their work to put this into perspective for us. We could not put a dot on the screen that you just saw that is large enough to represent the infinitesimal smallness that is our, not Earth, not the sun, but our solar system. There's the sun and eight planets in our solar system. You have the sun, and then you have Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars, and then you have Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and Neptune. They're all up there, and they could not put a dot on the screen that would represent the relative size to the Milky Way galaxy. So scientists did something for us. They helped us understand where we're at. They said if our solar system, the sun and our eight planets, were the size of a quarter, then the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. Canada, United States, Mexico. And we're on the quarter. So it's like God saying, go find it. Somewhere in the vast cosmos of our galaxy, there we are. Go ahead and kill the lights again. Somewhere in the thin, clear spaces of those spiral arms, there's a star. We call it the sun. And around that sun, it's not the brightest star. It's not the biggest star. It's just one of billions of stars in our galaxy. And around that sun are orbiting these spheres that we call planets. One of them is Earth. For most of us, that's not as breathtaking as it once was. There was a time in our history where we were not smart enough to leave our own planet. And so we really didn't have any idea of what the Earth actually looked like. But on Apollo 17, they were smart enough to get outside of our atmosphere, far enough away that they were able to take this image right here and send it back to us. And the very first time we saw this image, I'm too young, but I've spoken with people who saw this image. When they said they saw this for the very first time, they were floored. They had no idea how small it was. And when we get out at this distance and we get this kind of perspective, all of a sudden, all the problems that we've ever dealt with, all the frustrations, all the calamity and the chaos of life, it really gets put into perspective. My problems are not all that significant. My life is really nothing more than a vapor. We look at this image and we don't see countries. We don't see cities. We see continents, but we don't see the details of life. We don't see pain and suffering. We don't see hurt and sorrow. We don't see the glitz and the glamour of Hollywood and popularity and all of that. We just see green and blue and clouds. You don't see neighborhoods or homes or cars, and you don't see any people at all. Bring the lights back up. Neil Armstrong put it this way. Neil Armstrong was the first man to set foot on the surface of the moon. He said, I remember on the way home from Apollo 11, it suddenly struck me. That tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb up and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the Earth. And I love his conclusion. He said, but I didn't feel like a giant. Instead, I felt very, very small. In Psalms 8, 3 through 4, it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? This galaxy that we live in is one of hundreds of billions. And if we're the only ones who are home to it, then that's entirely too big. But again, what if this is really all about God and how big He really is? In 1977, scientists launched a space shuttle called the Voyager into space on a one-way journey to go take pictures, images of our solar system. We knew that we'd never get it back. We were just launching it, and it would eventually go out of orbit, and we would not have any control over it any further. But when it was just about out of reach, scientists sent a signal from the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. That sounds awesome. I love science and NASA. That's pretty cool. They sent it a signal, a command, telling it to turn around and to take an image of everything that it had seen so far. And by this time, Voyager is 3.7 billion miles away from the Earth, traveling at 40,000 miles an hour away from the sun. And they send a message, turn around and take an image of what you've seen so far. And you know, they didn't have a wide-angle lens that was large enough to capture everything. And so Voyager took a succession of 60 images of everything that it had seen so far. And it sent back these 60 images. Each image contained 640,000 pixels. A pixel is the little dots that makes up all the color and the shape of your photo. So when you go to the Walmart photo lab and you get your prints made and you look at it, I mean, that's hundreds and thousands of pixels that make up that image. But for the Voyager and for NASA, as far as it was 3.7 billion miles away from the surface of the Earth, it was taking each pixel of the 60 images. There's 640,000 pixels per image. Each pixel was taking 5 hours to come back to Earth. So needless to say, scientists had to wait a bit to get this image back. But when they finally got this image back on Valentine's Day 1990, it was truly an image of love that came back, and they pieced these images together, and what we got was this famous image called the pale blue dot. Take a look at it. Some of you are wondering if we just took pictures off the screen altogether, and we didn't. It's right there. And in case you still don't see it, it's right there. A speck of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The reason the other planets aren't visible is because they weren't caught in the sunbeam. Because even at 3.7 billion miles away from the Earth, the sun was still visible. And the sun was reflecting off the panels of Voyager. And they just happened to catch Earth in a beam of sunlight reflecting off the Voyager. And that's us. That's where we live. That's what we call home. You can bring the lights up. I was in college when I saw this image for the very first time. And a shrinking feeling came over me. And I realized in that moment that my teeny tiny life was nothing more than a speck of vapor in the grand history of this thing that God calls existence. Just a vapor. And maybe today you're sitting there thinking, Mark, you're making me feel really small. Let me help you understand. I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you understand that you and I are small. We are teeny tiny. We are just ants on the grand cosmic scale. In fact, we're probably smaller than that. However, in all of this insignificance, we need to understand that it is significant insignificance. Because as small as we are known and we are prized by majesty. He knows us and He loves us and He's calling us by name to do life with Him. Even though we're living our lives out on this speck of dust floating in the vast cosmos. But God knows us and He's aware of us. And he's inviting us into a relationship with him that will never, ever end. It's mind-blowing to me that as big as he is and as small as we are, we know his name and he knows ours. Just like God can call forth each of the however many numbers of stars there are in existence, he can call them each by name. We could start in the back of the auditorium today, and God could call you by name, and he could tell you your story. He could call you by name. He could call you by name. And for those of you who are standing in the back, he could call you by name too. The Bible tells us that he knows the number of hairs on our head. And for those of us whose hair has migrated from our head to our arms and legs, he knows that number too. And as small as we are, we've never been out of his sight. And even as small as we are, there's never been anything else that was created in his image. The stars are not created in his image. The galaxies and the planets are not created in his image. Animals are not created in his image. You and you and you, me, were created in his image. He loves us. But this isn't our destination. We still have a journey to take. And so I want to take us 93 million miles away from this tiny blue dot to a place that we call the sun. Go ahead and kill the lights. I want you to see this. That is a raging ball of fire. Well, as a kid, I used to draw these pictures for my mom and for my dad that they would hang on their refrigerator. And in my pictures, I'd always draw the sun. And the sun always had a smiley face. And there were these bright rays coming off it. And it was happy. But this is ferocious. It is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface of the sun. It's like a nuclear bomb is going off on the surface of the sun every second. It's a raging ball of fire. And when God, here's what we need to understand about God. We do not serve a mamby-pamby God. He's not a little tyke. He's not just one of us like our buddy next door that we can slap on the back and say, "What's up?" I mean, the Bible says that he's as close as a friend, but at the same time, he's entirely larger than we've ever began to give him credit for. Because when light came out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles per second, like God breathes things like that into existence. That's nuts. That's mind-blowing. I wanted to put the earth in another perspective for us. Give us the next image. Some of us can't see it because the image is too large, but we know that Jupiter is our largest planet in our solar system, and it dwarfs the Earth. And there's the sun, and the first sphere we see over here, that's Jupiter, and it dwarfs Jupiter. It's massive, and it's a raging ball of fire. Go to our next image. I want you to see that again, and I want you to remember that. When you go home and you lay your head on your pillow tonight, be sure to thank God that you are 93 million miles away from this raging inferno. If you were any closer, we would fry and life would not be possible on this planet. If we were any farther away, we would freeze and life would not be possible on this planet. But God saw fit to put us at the perfect place. And what's mind-blowing about the sun is that it's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface of the sun, but at the speed of light, it takes only 8 minutes for light to leave the surface of the sun and for it to arrive on the surface of your skin right here in Wellington, Kansas, America. 8 minutes. That's pretty spectacular. The Swedish Solar Institute did a study to help us understand just how hot and how amazing this sun is. And so what they determined was that it would take the gross national product of the United States of America, 7 billion years for our local power company to run the sun for 1 second. Everyone say, "Wow, that's ridiculous. That's the sun. That's what's giving us light. Bring the lights up." Let's use that light year that we talked about. We talked about the light year. It's if light were to travel 186,000 miles per second for an entire year, light would travel 5.88 trillion miles. So we're going to use that light year. Let's go a little bit farther out from the sun than where we've been before. I want to take you to this constellation of stars known as the Pleiades, 440 light years away from Earth, and it's right there. That's the Pleiades. That's amazing. And the book of Job. Job is struggling with some situations that God has allowed to happen in his life, and he begins to question God, but God begins to put things into perspective for Job. And God asked Job, he said, "Can you hold the Pleiades in your hand?" This is just a picture on a big screen. And this big screen pales in comparison to the night sky. But I put my hand up to this big screen, and my hand pales in comparison to the Pleiades. The answer is no, I cannot hold the Pleiades in the palm of my hand. God, on the other hand, can. Like, his physical, literal size is massive. He is huge. Bring the lights back up. I want you to see this, because the Pleiades are one of the few constellations of stars that are actually mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Amos, Amos 5, verse 8, it says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." That's who does it. That's his name. He's the Lord. This didn't happen by accident. This is on purpose. But I want to take you a little bit farther out. We're 440 light years away right now. I want to take you 1,000 light years out to, like, the man's man star. Take a look at this thing here. This is called a Vela Pulsar, and it looks like like a giant catapult of an arrow or two bows shooting an arrow off into the sky. Like, that's legit. If I'm a hunter, if I'm an archer, like, I'm like, this is my boy right here. But more than just hanging out in space doing what it's doing right now, it's actually a dying star. And for those of you who don't know, and I didn't until I researched this message, a pulsar is a dying star. And as the star dies, it begins to collapse back onto itself, creating this highly magnetized behavior, and it's oscillating, just swinging back and forth in space 11 times a second. But it's not just up there looking awesome, which it does, but science actually pointed a radio telescopic microphone at it so they could hear the sound that this thing makes. And in case you're wondering, this is what this sound is making right now as we worship today. Day after day and night after night, it's bringing forth that sound. And what does it mean? I don't know. The first time I heard it, maybe it kind of sounded like some tribal drums, and so it's up there doing a conga line, like, in the name of Jesus. But then, like, I listened to it again, and it kind of started to sound a little bit like Morse code, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- worship God without me. And so he's a really big God and he's amazing. And I exist here in space just to let you know how good our God is and how amazing he is. And some of you aren't excited about that yet, but our God is amazing and he's huge. Let's continue on our journey today. I want to take us from 1,000 light years out to 8,000 light years out to this image that we call the Hourglass Nebula. It's beautiful. It's another dying star. And as the star that's dying is not the one to the bottom left, it's the one at the center of what appears to be an eyeball. And as this star dies, it emits these heated gases, and the farther they get away from the star itself, they cool down and they give us these beautiful colors to look at in the night sky. This is one of the darlings of just amateur stargazers. And I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, like the trump in my house, my parents would quote the Bible to me and they would say, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And then I saw this picture for the first time and I said, "No wonder God's watching me." That seems kind of creepy to some of you, but in addition to God, he's watching over us. And if that one doesn't sell you on it, then maybe our next image will. It's called the Helix Nebula, and it's gorgeous. It's absolutely breathtaking, mind-blowing. Another eyeball in space. And it's not as like a thin slice just hanging out in space. It's actually hundreds of millions of miles deep. It's not quite a black hole, but it's awesome. And it's just hanging out in space, reflecting God's glory. And if this one doesn't let you know that like God's watching over us and he has our back, then maybe this next one will. This is called a stardust ring. And somehow, some way, all these debris and particles in space gathered together. Coincidental, yeah. I think it's God. Just reminding us once again that there's never been a second of our existence that God has not seen us, that he has not known exactly what we're going through, that he's not been able to relate to us, because he is there and he sees us and he knows us and he loves us and we are prized by majesty. But you guys seem like you're with me so far, so we're going to go a little farther out. If you'll hang with me just a little bit longer, I want to take you 28 million light years out. Again, if you were to travel at 186,000 miles per second for 28 million years, you would eventually wind up here. That's the Sombrero Galaxy. The first time I saw it, I said, man, that looks like a Frisbee disc. I just got to, you know, pluck it and chuck it, you know? But it's massive. Don't let the angle fool you. I mean, we're just sitting Earth sits 6 degrees above the optic plane of this galaxy. It's 50,000 light years across, and it's trillions of miles thick. It's massive. And maybe you're wondering what it's doing there. And I don't know. Just reflecting the glory of God, letting us know that our God is amazing, that he's just putting these things up in space since the beginning of time, and just hoping that we would eventually build a telescope big enough to see it so that we could see that he really is massive, that he is huge, and that he's creating on a canvas larger than we can comprehend. That is spectacular. And it's just hanging out in space. And God breathed it into existence. If you're wondering where we got our images from this morning, they all came from the Hubble Space Telescope. The Hubble Space Telescope is hovering at around 353 miles above the atmosphere of the Earth, and it's just taking pictures. And I can imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, and I'm just doing some wordplay here, but if I'm God, I got to think that I'm pretty happy when this thing's finally built, because he's thinking they can finally see everything that I'm working with up here. They can begin to see some of the universes that I've put into existence. They can see the galaxies. They can see the Sombrero Galaxy. And I got to think that God's saying, well, build another one and build it bigger, because there's more I want to show you. It's huge and it's massive, and do it faster, because there's so much more that I want to show you. This God that we're serving, that we're worshiping, that we're giving glory and honor and praise to today is enormous. He's huge. And yet he knows our name, and we know his, and we can talk to him, we can do life with him. There's another stop on our journey today. I want to go 31 million light years out to a place called the Darling of Astronomy. Right on, right? Like, you can see why they call it the Darling of Astronomy. That's beautiful. It's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. Scientists believe it has somewhere between 300 and 500 billion stars. And those pretty little pink places that you'll see scattered throughout, like, they're pretty and they're nice, but it's not twinkle, twinkle. Those are ferocious star-forming incubators. And even as we worship today, stars are being born every second. New star is being breathed into existence by God himself. What that tells me is that he's not done creating. He's not done with you. You may feel like your life is a worthless wreck, a mass of just a bunch of circumstances that don't seem to amount to anything, but he's not done. And God can take your mess, turn it into a message. Scientists for some time believe that this galaxy over here to the right, called NGC 5196, that's pretty original, right? They thought that it was on a collision course with this galaxy here, but it turns out they're actually millions of miles apart. And after some years in space, they'll just pass like ships in the night. But it's not our destination today either. I want to take you to a place that I don't know that I have words to describe. Science can't put this into perspective for us. This is only something that you can see to believe. Take a look. He made everything that we've seen today. All of it. And the most mind-blowing thing about all this is not that he even created the space and the stars and the universes, stardust rings that look like eyeballs. The most amazing thing and mind-blowing thing in the world to me is that crown of thorns is what my sin deserves. Those nails in his hands are what my sin deserves. Those cuts and the blood that's dripping from his face, that's the punishment
that I deserve because I'm a dirty, rotten, no good, filthy sinner, just like everyone in the room today. The most mind-blowing thing about this God that we serve is that the Creator would become the created, and He would come do life with us. Not just that, but He would take all the sins that we've ever committed in the past, all the sins that we're currently dealing with right now, and all the sins that we will ever commit in the future, and He took them upon Himself, and He became our sin on the cross. Bring the lights up. I want you to hear this. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it says, "The Son is the invisible image of God, the firstborn over all creation. Before there were stars, the heavens and the earth and light, there was Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." And this is the hope that some of you need to hear this morning. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That news that you got that you don't know if you can stomach or deal with it anymore, all things hold together in Him. Your life isn't really falling apart. He's holding it together, and He has a purpose, and He has a plan. And there's not been one second that you've not been seen and loved and prized by majesty. He loves you. And Easter at Aviator Church this year simply exists to let you know that the Creator has not for one second not seen the grief that you're dealing with. He loves you, and He wants to do this life with you. If you'll put our next image up on the screen, I want to read this to you while you consider this again. It says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." But here's the deal. This is what we need to understand. God's not mad at us because of the cross. The cross was the plan from the very beginning of creation. And so for those of you who think that God is just cosmically mad at you, and for those of you who think that your sins are too big for Him to handle, this is what Psalms 103, 8 through 12 says. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." And in the same breath, He utters this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That's the God that we serve today. I don't know what deck of cards you're dealing with today. I don't know what hand you're playing. I don't know the struggles and the frustrations as intimately as you do. But here's what I do know: that long before you and I made a mess out of our lives, Jesus allowed us to make a mess out of His. But that was the plan. That wasn't an accident. It wasn't sheer happenstance. This was the plan: that He would become our sin for us, so that one day on an Easter Sunday in Wellington, Kansas, America, there could be someone who so desperately needs to know Jesus, and the story could be told that He came and He died on the cross for your sins. Not only your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's not a sin that's not covered by the death of Jesus. And religion won't save you. Going to church won't save you. Going to church at Christmas and Easter or dusting off your Bible once a year, that doesn't save you. That's just behavior. What saves you is a relationship with Jesus, where you know Him intimately, inside and out, where you do life with Him, where you pray to the Creator of the universe and you say to Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need Your help. I'm broken and I'm screwed up. My wife Katie and I are in the process of adopting two little boys, and they're actually here today. They moved in with us. We're fostering to adopt, and they come with some baggage. They've been in foster care for quite a while now, and they've been neglected, and they just have had some life experiences that just flat out suck. And in the process of praying about adopting these little boys and inviting them into our lives, I begin to ask God, should we do this? Is it worth it? There's just so much to deal with. You know what God said to me? He said, Mark, I never asked what was wrong with you when I adopted you into my family. And I came to tell you today that God is not asking what's wrong with you. We're all damaged goods. He's fully aware of that. But he's made a way for us to come to know him. In Romans 8, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of the spirit of death. If you want to be set free, if you want to experience the freedom that comes from Jesus, then today I'm going to simply ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Everyone in the room right now, just bow your head and close your eyes. No one's looking around. And I just want to pray over you. And then I want to tell you very clearly how you can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life today. Father God, thank you so much for the life that you gave us in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that he paid for our sins. But Jesus, thank you 100 times more for the fact that the cross was not the end of the story. The cross was the beginning for us. It's where we can go to and find hope and purpose and meaning, where we can find grace and forgiveness and healing. Jesus, thank you for the cross, but thank you for the resurrection. That 3 days later, Jesus came and defeated death, and he came back, and he's sitting at the right hand of you this morning, and he has been for some time, and he's inviting us into a relationship with him. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you've never ever started a relationship with Jesus, and for the very first time today, it just makes sense to you how you're going to go about knowing Jesus, and this plan that was put into place long before you ever even knew him. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus today, then I'm going to simply ask you on the count of three to raise your hand. No one's looking. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. It's just me and you in this moment. So if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, on the count of three, simply raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Praise God. Praise God. For those of you in the room who've made this decision already, and there are some who are being saved this morning, we praise God from that. But for some of you are saying, well, Mark, this is great, but what do I do with all this information? The band's going to play here in a minute, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up and sing. I just want you to reflect on what God's saying to you. What do you do with this information? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ demands a decision. What will we do? My family is going to come out on stage. Come on, guys. And we want to show you this last bit together. Some of you are wondering, you're still kind of sitting on the fence today about whether or not Jesus is legit, whether or not the cross is the center of creation. Gavin, come on over here, buddy. Come on, man. Elijah, come on, dude. This is Gavin, and this is Elijah. They're 6 and 5. And they wanted to share with you one last image. We all remember the Whirlpool Galaxy. Well, NASA pointed the Hubble Space Telescope at the very center of this galaxy. And they took a picture that just blew them away. They call it the X structure at the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. But Gavin and Elijah thought it was so cool today that they wanted us all to see it together. And so, in case you're wondering whether or not this God we serve is legit, in case you're wondering whether or not the cross has been holding us together from the creation of the world, then I want you to see this. Is that awesome?
Yes.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
The cross was never ever Jesus' plan B. It was his plan from the creation of the world. And I came to tell you that you, just like the cross, are not God's plan B. You're not his backup plan. Some of you feel like, well, maybe God sent somebody else to do what I'm doing right now, and you know, they just failed at it, so God just sent me, and I'm just his backup plan. No. You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. The cross was not the plan B. It was not God's backup plan. It was the plan from the creation of the world that God would send his son to die for my sons and yours and your daughters, for your parents and their grandparents and brothers. Katie's going to go ahead and take them off stage, and you can meet them a little bit later on. But this decision demands This evidence demands a decision. Long before you ever decided what you were going to do with God, God decided what he was going to do with you. He was not going to give you what your sins deserved. Instead, he was going to give you forgiveness and grace and mercy and happiness if we would simply make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of our life.